Good to see you today. I'm going to get started in this. It's a short passage, but there's a lot in this passage today. So I have a question for you. Do you have someone in your life that's really influenced your faith? I think most of us do. My person is my mom. She was always a voice of authority in my life and a huge influence on what we all believed in our household about God. And when I had a need in my life, she'd always speak into it with love and wisdom and with humor. She was actually funny and cute. When I moved away from home after college from Minnesota to Boston, I struggled with loneliness. So when you move to a new place, you have new work, new job, new geography, new culture, new grocery store, new people, everything is new. And it can be really lonely. So I told my mom that in one of our phone conversations. So do you know what she did? She started writing me a letter every week. And I have a treat for you. I have a picture of one of those letters. So you can see my mom's handwriting. You can see it. It was a work of art. Very elegant. She wrote like a penmanship book. And let me tell you, her kids did not get that gift. We do not write like that. She had a high standard. Her writing was very elegant and meaningful. And a lot of times, it was just chit-chat. But it always encouraged me to get that letter from my mom. I knew I was understood and loved and thought of, even though I lived 2,000 miles away. She would remind me of home and who I belonged to. So I kept the letters and reread them, and I look at that as part of her legacy. She had an encouragement ministry and would write to the women in church and where she volunteered, especially if she sensed they needed an extra word of encouragement. She was following the Holy Spirit as she ministered to people through her writing. You can take the picture down. There's just something so special about someone taking the time to write to us personally and then seeing their handwriting, right? So many of you are nodding your heads, especially now. Very rare to get a handwritten note or letter. So my mom's letter was a substitute to me for her personal presence in my life. And like I said, I lived 2,000 miles away from my entire family. It's so good that I can look back on them now, 25 years after she passed away. I still have her words, not just in my memory, but in writing. Well, how thankful are we that Peter's letters to the churches have been preserved for us in Scripture? His word and his letter carried authority. It was formal, personal, elegant, and very needed. The New Testament letters are long because they're a substitute for the personal presence of their authority ministering to the churches. The apostles' letters in the New Testament, which make up about a third of our New Testament, are from God's appointed leaders to the churches. So this is the way they would shepherd the flock from a distance. So we're going to dive into Peter's greeting and introduction. That's all it is in this first paragraph in these 12 verses. We're going to dive into that, but first I'm going to pray for us. Lord, you gave Peter so much wisdom. And this passage is so totally packed today. I pray that we would each have one gem, one truth that gives birth to hope in us, that we take it to heart, and we have new hope in our heart today. Would you be the teacher here today, Lord? Amen. Well, I divided the passage up into two sections today. First, we're going to talk about living differently, living as strangers because of our living hope. That's the first five verses. And then legitimate joy, verses 6 to 12. So the New Testament letters were written and meant to be read in community. Today, you get a letter, it's very personal. But these were meant to be read in community. And I want you to hear the words from the beginning of Revelation to think, this is how we should be receiving the letters from the Lord. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the letter, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. What is written. So New Testament letters were typically written for a specific situation or an occasion. So we're going to carefully draw out and interpret the timeless truths that are meant for us in these letters. We're going to eat well from the truth of Scripture and take it to heart. So Peter's letter would have been read and reread and then passed on to the next church, province, or city, and they might have even gone in the order that they're listed in this passage. And I'm going to put up a map for you so you can see how far Peter in Rome, which is over on the left side of the map, and then if you see that yellow arrow going across over on the right side, that's where the five provinces are. So just picture this letter is actually being preserved, this scroll is being preserved and kept and carried literally from province to province. You can put the map down, thank you. Peter's letter would have been carefully carried and delivered and kept for rereading and rereading. In 1 Peter, we know he had a scribe or a secretary. Maybe he didn't have very good handwriting, I don't know. His secretary's name was Silas, he tells us that, or Silvanus. And he might have been the one that was put in charge of carrying the letter, the precious words that Peter had written to the churches in the provinces. So I'm just going to put it aside in here. It's really good to read a letter as a whole. So when my mom wrote me a letter, do you think I just read the first line and then put it away and waited? No, definitely not. And the old-fashioned thing, if you got a love letter or a love text or a love email now, would you just read the first line and put it away? No, you would read the whole thing. So if you haven't had a chance, maybe you want to take a listen or read the whole letter that Peter wrote so you get a flavor for the big themes there. Because today, we just get to take part in his elegant intro or greeting. I'm going to start reading it, starting in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's easier to say Asia Minor or Turkey here, but that's where they are. To the elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So Peter starts his letter with his simple title, Apostle. He's an eyewitness of Jesus, and he's carrying the message of Jesus. So Peter's title of Apostle, it just speaks to his authority over the churches. And Peter's writing to God's elect, the ones who've received God's grace, the chosen recipients of God's love. They're exiles. I used the word last week, I'll use it again, diaspora, or the dispersed seed scattered through the five provinces in Asia Minor. Another word for exiles is strangers, the theme of our study, aliens or pilgrims. So this implies their temporary residence where they live. They're not in their forever home, but aliens and strangers there. This could be a literal alienation in society. As Christians, they were outcast, rejected in society, maybe didn't have the rights that others had. Or the term could also be spiritual, that as Christians, ones who belong to Jesus Christ, our home is not here on earth, but ultimately in the presence of God in his kingdom. And I'm just going to say, I think it's both. Can't it be both? In Hebrews 11, you'll read, the writer there says that we live by faith in this life as foreigners and strangers, looking for a home and longing for our heavenly home. And last week, I quoted Tim Mackey, the modern day Bible Hebrew scholar, and he says, God's people have always been a misunderstood minority living under a different king's rule. So there's this tension in our life, an alienation in our earthly home, because as believers, our hearts follow a different king. So we have a spiritual orientation or a heart orientation to our forever king, King Jesus, whose kingdom clashes with earthly kingdoms. So what makes you feel like an exile or a stranger here in your earthly home? We aren't experiencing, and maybe we never will experience, the kind of persecution these early Christians did under Roman rule, under Nero. But I want to recognize that in many areas of the world, Christians are persecuted, and they have to worship or do a Bible study underground. Maybe we don't feel the alienation or exile in our society. Maybe it's going to be more, there's more to come for us as Christians. This has really been convicting me. Maybe this study, these letters right now in this season of our life are preparation for us as it gets harder and harder to stand firm on what we know is biblical truth right here, right now in the Bay Area, in our workplace, our schools, and our neighborhoods. Living a different lifestyle as a set-apart Christian makes us strangers, aliens because of our faith. temporary residence here, understanding our true home is with the King of our heart. So scholars don't all agree if the believers receiving this letter were Jewish churches, Gentile believers, churches. And I'm just going to say, we're not going to solve that mystery in totality. But it makes sense that they're Jewish believers. There were Jews present in Jerusalem on Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel, present from Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. So if you look at Acts 2, it tells us they all heard the good news of Jesus the Messiah in their own language, and it seems likely they would have traveled home, spread the good news of what they saw. They saw prophecy fulfilled when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and house churches would have been started, the seeds of the gospel scattered and planted. It's likely they would have stayed in touch with Peter after Pentecost and looked to him as their pastor, shepherd. It also seems likely that there would have been Gentiles in those regions that converted also. So maybe these are mixed churches, Jew and Gentile. They are definitely Peter's spiritual children that he is shepherding. The 12 verses that we're looking at today are sort of a run-on sentence. If you're an English teacher or a grammar expert, it might have driven you crazy. But it's really like a praise and a doxology to lead off in his letter. So Peter the fisherman is now Peter the pastor and theologian, because he packed a lot in this paragraph. Peter gives an elegant greeting as a blessing and a praise, declaring beautifully the role of each member of the Trinity in our salvation. The Trinity is one Godhead with three persons: God the Father, his Son, Jesus the Messiah, God in human form, and the Holy Spirit, a person in spirit who comes in the name of Jesus and is also God. They are equal in deity, and they're all three divine, they're all God, and they're all in unity. God the Father foreknew the believers. Foreknowledge in the Bible means to set one's love on a person or people in a personal way. It's directed love. God the Father has set his love on them and chosen them as the recipients of his love personally. So I just want to press pause for a second. His love is directed at you personally. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies believers. So I'm going to give a few definitions today because there's a lot packed in this passage. The definition of sanctification is the process of being made holy. Sanctification is being made holy, a process, but it's also a condition. We are sanctified, consecrated to God when our heart is opened to believe in God for our salvation. So it's both a noun, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and a verb, we're being sanctified. We're learning to live holy, different lives, set apart. The Holy Spirit sets believers apart, sanctifies them, us, for God's purposes. And the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, our King, sprinkled the believers with his own blood. That's what Peter says. Believers are obedient to Jesus, his teachings, his message, his commands, which came from the heart and authority of the Father. One scholar said this, I think very eloquently, but more simplified from what Peter said. He says, it takes all three persons of the Trinity to experience salvation. We're chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and set apart by the Holy Spirit. Peter has blessed the Father, Spirit, and Son in his greeting, and then Peter blesses the recipients of his letter by saying, grace and peace to you in abundance. This is a personal, meaningful greeting, which concludes with God's abundant grace and peace. Peter has said a lot in just his greeting, very elegantly. So let me read more, starting in verse 3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter bursts into praise of the Father, and it's by the Father's great mercy that believers are born into a living hope. This new birth is also the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give another definition here. When we come to believe, there's a radical spiritual renewal that happens in our heart. It's a spiritual change in our heart. The Holy Spirit regenerates us or plants new life in our heart when it is open to believe in the name of Jesus the Messiah. This is the new birth that we celebrate in being baptized in the name of Jesus. We're born into a new life when we acknowledge the only way to the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. So did you pause at all on the term living hope? This is hope that is alive in us, that has life. And let me tell you, the last week I've been listening to how people use the word hope. Quite often it's not the same hope that we're looking at and speaking of and that we have. Hope is the expectation for a certain thing to happen. It's not a wish, it's an expectation. The believer's living hope comes to the resurrection of Jesus because Jesus is alive again. He is still alive because God breathed life back into Jesus after his suffering and his death. Our hope is alive that we too, as promised, will be raised to life in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus defeated death, we have a living hope that he will return and he will resurrect our bodies and restore all of creation to live with him for all eternity. Amen. We've been born into a living hope and we have an inheritance. Like a child of the richest person you can imagine is certain of their inheritance, this is beyond that. We are children of God, the King, with a guaranteed inheritance that never spoils or fades. So during Israel's years of wandering in the desert, their hope was kept alive because of their destination, the promised land. And each tribe, in fact, as promised, received some land. But that land is corrupted, defiled, and perishing. Any earthly inheritance is one that diminishes, fades, and perishes. So Israel was given an earthly foreshadow, but believers now receive the heavenly fulfillment of the inheritance. The inheritance from God for the believer is our personal salvation, perfectly secured by the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus. Jesus' resurrection is his crowning victory from his life, which gives life to our hope that death will be defeated as promised. One scholar said this, it's a little bit of a tongue twister, a play on words, so if you like that, listen to this. Our living hope is sure and certain because it holds the future in the presence because of the past, because of what Jesus did. Our hope is sure and certain because it holds the future in the present. So what do you imagine your inheritance kept in heaven is like? Peter reminds us this inheritance is salvation, eternal life, glory, being in the presence of God forever. And it's kept in heaven for you. And it's faith that leads to this inheritance. This salvation comes through faith or trust in Jesus. And then we have this nugget, God's power shields the believer. God is protecting our faith to keep it safe. He's protecting our hope until the day of the full revelation of our salvation. I love that word that he is shielding us with his power. For some reason, all I can think of is a cake dome over a cake, that shield. But that's how he's protecting us from anything invading our faith. We can bank on his presence protecting us. In the last time, Jesus will return, King of kings and Lord of lords, executing final defeat over all evil and the evil one, the ruler of this world. The King of Kings, King Jesus, will return and our salvation will be known in full at that time. So we're saved now because of and by the work of Jesus. Our salvation is complete, but we don't know the full joy, the full restoration of creation until Jesus returns in the last day. This is the inheritance that is kept for those who believe, and we're kept for our inheritance. He's protecting us. He's keeping us. God has our hope under guard. He's shielding our hope and our faith. He's protecting us. And we aren't kept by our own strength, but by his faithfulness. It's his faithfulness that keeps us for our inheritance. So Peter's reminding the believers, he's reminding us today, our eternal home is secure our inheritance is certain. And Jesus taught about this too. I put a verse, two verses at the bottom of your outline, just to emphasize a picture of the inheritance that we have, the eternal home that we have. I'll read John 14, 2 and 3 for you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. Jesus, the Son of God, is keeping a home for all eternity for all who come to faith. Our inheritance, the fullness of our salvation, and our status as children of God are secure in the Son, which gives us hope and certainty for what we can expect in our future. Our first truth is Jesus' resurrected life gives life to my hope. His life, his resurrected life, gives life to my hope. Jesus is why we have living hope for the salvation of our soul. So where are you struggling to live hopefully? How do you get discouraged? We had a question about this in our lesson. It's the last question. If you didn't get to it, I just want to suggest you pour out your heart to the Lord, that you sit on that for a while. And would you ask your group to pray for you? As believers, our hearts hope in him and praise him as the one who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We're going to keep moving, and we're going to go further into Peter's letter and talk about legitimate joy, authentic joy. I'm going to read starting in verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The believer, Christians rejoice with what he says is inexpressible joy. Did you think about that? That's joy that's beyond expressing. It's deep, legitimate joy. Because our promised future makes the trials and suffering in this life look different to us. It gives us a different perspective. And I want to say this with gentleness and respect, because I know everyone here is suffering some kind of trial right now. The believers in the Roman Empire, the early churches, were experiencing physical threat, unimaginable violence and persecution, unlike I think what we can imagine. The persecution and suffering that Peter is speaking of is suffering for their faith. I think many of us will never know that kind of suffering, but it did cause me to pause and think about this and talk with the Lord about this a lot. Do I not suffer for my faith because I don't speak boldly enough or stand firmly enough? We live in a world that's opposed to God. There's oppression, brokenness, and grief living in this defiled world. And I'll say it again, I know everyone in this room is suffering a trial of some kind. Illness, grief, loss, hardship, the impact of sin. So let's talk about the purpose of the trials in our life, suffering, looking at them differently because of the living hope that we have. The Lord is not allowing suffering or trials in our life because he doesn't love us, or because he's betrayed us, or that he's not still Lord of all and King of all. Jesus' own life was one of suffering, but it led to beautiful glory and victory. So our suffering has purpose. It tests and refines our faith. There's two purposes for the trials and suffering in this fallen world that I'll mention today. One is the strengthening of our faith, and the other is that it's a way we have fellowship with Jesus, the suffering servant that Isaiah speaks of. So hear me well, I'm not equating us in any way to Jesus, but we do identify with him in an intimate, irreplaceable way in our suffering, knowing he suffered even greater for us because his love is directed toward us. because of Jesus' grief and suffering, which led to his glory and his victory, we have legitimate joy in suffering because it's not the end of the story. So I read this from two theologians named Clowney and Stott just to tell you this isn't my own original idea, but it's meant a lot to me when I read it. So I want to repeat it for you. I want to share it with you. Four things that happen as we endure trials and remain in hope. First, our hope as believers points beyond our trial. We have a future with our eternal King. Secondly, our hope is strengthened as we endure suffering. I don't say this lightly, but trials most likely drive us to prayer and intimacy with the Lord, and they keep us trusting, and they burn away self-confidence. Three, our trials aren't forgotten by the Lord. The psalmist says he holds our tears in a bottle. And 2 Corinthians speaks of suffering now that is light and momentary, given the weight of eternity and the glory to come. The fullness of our salvation in the presence of our King is the glory to come. So that is the source of legitimate joy. And then fourthly, God receives glory and honor when our faith is proven. Our proven faith, faith that doesn't falter or fade in trial or suffering, and I definitely saw my mom live this out as she battled cancer. This points to him and gives him honor, praise, and glory. Just as it did for Jesus, suffering leads to glory. I'm going to repeat the four again. One, our hope points beyond the trial. Two, our hope is strengthened by enduring suffering. Three, our trials aren't forgotten by the Lord. And four, God receives glory and honor when our faith is proven. The end result of faith is the salvation of our souls. Our faith is not an achievement, but faith in what God and his Son have achieved. As glorious and amazing and freeing as it is to walk in his salvation now, to know his amazing peace now, just imagine what it will be like in the future when we're in his presence. Legitimate, authentic joy now is possible because we know he will fulfill all he promised. We have joy now as a foreshadow of the full joy that's to come. Let me read our last verses, starting in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. They were serving us when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I kind of love that little tidbit at the end there. Angels long to look into our salvation. Well, the prophets spoke by the power and wisdom and leading of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is carried by the Holy Spirit. They shared about the suffering and the glory of the Messiah to come. The prophets picture suffering or judgment and glory or restoration. Isaiah, we studied Isaiah last year. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be pierced for our sins and his wounds heal us, the suffering and the glory. The meaning of the prophecies weren't clear until Jesus appeared, until he came. Peter, schooled in Hebrew scripture, was eyewitness to the majesty and glory of Jesus. Jesus' life, his ministry, he witnessed his teaching. He was there to witness his death by crucifixion. He witnessed Jesus' suffering, and he met him in his resurrected body. So Peter's writing to us and encouraging all of us as one of those who saw prophecies fulfilled in his lifetime. He saw fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus. He was the first disciple to recognize and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. So then Peter exclaims in this letter, I saw him. You haven't even seen God, but you love him. You love him so much. So how amazing to know the love, care, the shielding power, the keeping power of our unseen God. And then we have this little tidbit about angels. Angels marvel. They long to look into the mystery of our salvation. So angels marvel at what Jesus Christ has done for us, saving our souls and keeping us for future glory, life with him. I can't say a lot about angels today, these heavenly beings that are a little bit of a beautiful mystery, but scripture tells us angels watch how we live. They're curious about God's redemption plan for these people he created that wander away from him. So God is teaching angels by what he does in us and in his church. So I just picture the angelic beings bending over with holy curiosity at what God and the Holy Spirit are doing in our life. They're curious how we can experience joy in trials. They're in the presence of the Lord. They're curious how we experience joy in our trials. There's purpose to our lives, and how we live matter. How we live matters. Our second truth is my secure salvation opens the way for joy in my suffering. My secure salvation opens the way for joy in my suffering. Jesus' suffering and glory opens the way for us to have joy as we suffer. This helps me, I hope it helps you, see purpose in suffering. Well, it's been said that a goldsmith would refine gold in the heat of a fire to purify it to the point that he could clearly see his own face in the gold. So what an image for us to be in our refiner's fire until the image of God is seen in us. We're all created in God's image. We bear his image. To have our faith refined in the heat of trials and tests so that we bear his image more clearly. Well, what refining fire has proved your faith genuine? What do you sense that the Lord wants to burn off to purify your faith? Is it self-confidence? Is it self-centeredness or self-itis? Is it a sin pattern that leads you away from him? Would you ask him in to refine and purify your faith? Well, like my mom used to write truth into my life, to minister to me from afar, Peter is ministering with his words of hope generations later in this letter. So I'm just going to ask you, what new truth was written on your heart today from Peter's letter? Would you write a letter to the Lord? Will you write him a praise, a doxology of how you're resting in him and your inheritance and hope that he is keeping for you? Let me pray for us. Lord, I praise you this morning for the mystery of that by your foreknowledge, your directed love to us, that we could be called your children, that we have come to you directly through your Son, and that your Holy Spirit sets us apart and gives us strength to live differently here, Lord. I pray that you would breathe new life into the hope in our heart, because we know that you're alive and you're our King. And that anything that we suffer here in trial on this earth ultimately leads to glory with you. Thank you, Lord, for the timeless truths in this doxology from Peter. Amen.